morning, folks. I want you to know that I have officially been a resident of Minnesota for 7 weeks. Yes. But wait, your big applause is coming because I am amazed and entirely shocked to tell you that in these 7 weeks, I have officially become a hockey mom. Isn't that the cutest hockey player you've ever seen? I know, right? It started off with this very, high-level conversation that I was having with a Calvary member when I told them at some point, in the future, I wanted my kids to learn how to ice skate. And this Calvary member said that there was this hockey clinic over at the RCC that included all of the equipment that you need to play hockey, and it was super inexpensive. So I went home and I asked my 7-year-old Skylar if she'd like to learn how to play hockey. And she agreed. So later on, I called this same family because I didn't know what Skylar was supposed to wear to this clinic. I mean, was she supposed to wear snow pants and mittens and a hat? Was she supposed to wear thick socks or thin socks? How does all of this hockey stuff work? I had absolutely no idea. And the very next day, we get to the ice rink, and they hand us over all this stuff, right? And they give us skates, which at this point, Skylar still called hockey shoes, right? They gave us these little shorts things. They gave us 4 million pads, this giant helmet, a huge jersey, a hockey stick, leg warmers, and this bag that was big enough to carry IKEA furniture home in. Right? And the first thing I thought as they handed over all this stuff was, oh my gosh, what did I just get us into? Right? And it was at this point when sweet Calvary member, fifth grader Bentley Kreil, who I had just met the week before at Impact, she must have seen the panic and confusion on my face. Because she grabbed Skylar and I, and she kindly showed us into the locker room and walked us gently and patiently through where all of this stuff goes on my little girl. And then she did something really cool. After that, Bentley went and got her skates on and accompanied Skylar out onto the ice for the first time. And I watched Skylar walk out there with that sweet little walker thing that they use. And I was so grateful that she had someone out there with her because I was so full of this nervous energy because I didn't know anything about hockey. I mean, I'm sure that you all know that hockey has periods and not quarters, but I did not know that. And that day, I did learn what breezers were, yeah, but I still have no idea what a mite is or when you're supposed to get your skates sharpened or even when you're supposed to, where you're supposed to go do that. I don't have any clue about any of the rules of hockey, and I don't know what other things I don't even know, right? I mean, if you love hockey, you can seriously fill me in right after the service. Today, we are finishing up our sermon series called Reclaim the Table. And this month, we have been looking at the table and how Jesus met people around tables so he could love them and enjoy a meal with them and welcome them. For Jesus, it wasn't always the desirable people at these tables. It wasn't kings or priests or popular people. But Jesus went out of his way to include the outsiders, the tax collectors, those that have been pushed out of society, those people with a certain reputation. He went out of his way to sit with people who didn't have all their stuff together and who didn't really follow the law well. Whose people had labels like sinful and leper, and those people who were wrapped up in their own shame and guilt, those people who knew all too well that they weren't worthy of Jesus dining with them. So today, to wrap up our series, we're going to talk about extending the table to make sure that the table is big enough for anyone to come to it. A personal story. When I was 19, I found out that I was pregnant with my son, Chase. I was unmarried, and I was in college. At the same time, I was studying theology, and I had aspirations to work in the church. But because of my unexpected pregnancy, I found myself instead in this mountain of shame and guilt because I felt like I had let God down. I sat in the back of the college chapel, so immersed in sadness and fear that I would cry my way through the whole service. And I would isolate myself from other people so that they wouldn't judge me. And one day I got the courage to go up to my campus pastor to talk to him about my feelings and about my pregnancy, about what I should do. And he looked at me sternly, and he told me that I should absolutely feel ashamed and guilty. He told me I should probably change my major because no church would ever hire a teen mom. And the shame I felt was then confirmed and compounded when he asked me to no longer serve in the chapel because I wasn't a good example to the other students. He had uninvited me from the table. And you and me, if we're honest, we know what it feels like to be uninvited, don't we? We know what it feels like to not measure up, to not be included, to not receive an invitation. When we were kids, it used to be that maybe we just didn't get invited to a birthday party. And then later in life, maybe we didn't get invited to a wedding we kind of thought we would be invited to do. And today we have social media, so we can look and see how we are missing our friends, that they are on the beach somewhere with our other friends. And we're wondering why we weren't invited to join them. We know what it feels like to not be invited to the table, don't we? To not be included. And if we're honest, some of us know it really, really well. And when we're feeling uninvited, we tend to justify it just to protect ourselves. Well, maybe my invitation is in the mail. Or maybe they just forgot. Or we start to think, maybe I'll be invited if I accomplish something. Or maybe I'll be invited when I lose the weight or learn to do my hair better or get the right title. Or maybe I'll be invited if I do something nice for them or if I impress them. Or sometimes we just give up, don't we? And we think, I'll just never be good enough to be invited. If you are human and past about age 6, the odds are that you have been rejected from an application, from a job, from a person, from a group of people. And Jesus, he got this. He understood this. He knew that we as people felt rejected by each other just all too often. And friends, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to earth to be human, to accept us, to invite us. And that means you, whether you've been a Christian your entire life, or if today is the first time you're hearing this message, I want you to hear that Jesus accepts all of us. He comes to us right here in the mess that it means to be a human so that we can know that we will always be invited, no matter what, and that nothing will separate us from that invitation. There's always room at the table for you because, friends, Jesus is for you. And I don't think we can hear this enough, so turn to your neighbor quick and just remind them, Jesus is for you. Yes, Jesus is for you, and Jesus doesn't qualify who's accepted. He doesn't say, you know what, once they sort out the mess that they're in, then I'll let them come to the table. No, he does the actual opposite. In the Bible it says, for God's demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see, friends, God wants you to be part of this community so much that he sent his own son to make sure that you received the invitation. Just as you are with all your hurts and your hang-ups and your shortcomings, just as you are with your inadequacies and your addictions, just as you are with all of your doubts and uncertainties and your mistakes, there is a place at the table for you. And I think if we're honest, it can be hard for us to understand because we are so used to being rejected or to belonging to one group and not another, that it was hard for people who lived in Jesus' time too. Today we're going to look at how the experience of Jesus' radical acceptance changed the life of one of the people that Jesus walked with and who lived with Jesus. Now, this guy we're going to talk about today, his name is Peter. Now, Peter was the son of a fish, was a fisherman, and he was the son of not very important or cool people. And he and his brother Andrew were the first people to jump in and follow this new teacher, Jesus, around. They left their jobs as fishermen, and they began to follow Jesus and learn from him. And in the Bible, you can often find Peter questioning and confused about what Jesus is exactly doing. Peter wonders why Jesus is eating with those people. And Peter questions what Jesus is doing when Jesus is bringing outsiders to the table. And Peter is even a terrible friend to Jesus. And he denies that he even knows him just to save his own skin at one point. And then finally, Peter watches Jesus killed on a cross and then is witness to his resurrection. And after experiencing all of this time with Jesus, Peter finally gets these light bulb moments. These times when he realizes, oh my gosh, this is what it was all about. This time when Peter is so radically changed by what he has experienced that he'll do whatever it takes to lead other people to that same experience. There's this fun story in the book of Acts in the Bible that talks about Peter's epiphany. It talks about Peter's light bulb moment when he finally understands what this love of Jesus is all about. Now, a little context. The book of Acts is actually a history book. It is the story of how the church started. It started with 11 disciples or followers of Jesus, and then Jesus challenges them to go out and tell the world about God's love for them. And Peter, he takes this seriously, so he begins to go out and tell people about Jesus. Peter is surprising people because he's now accepting and inviting people the same way that Jesus did. He's eating with people who were previously seen as unclean or outcasts, and he's not hanging out with his regular crowd. So in Acts chapter 11, we find Peter doing just that, so you can just follow along with me. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. We're going to pause here for a second. We're going to look at this word Gentiles. So Gentiles actually here means people outside of the circle. Okay, there were the insiders, and the Gentiles were always the outsiders. They are people that are outside of this brand new Jesus movement that is starting. They're people who are seen as rejected. They're people who didn't get the invitation. All right, we'll continue. So then when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of unclean men and you," say it with me, "ate with them." You see, the church people, the believers, people just like you and me, they couldn't believe that Peter was willing to go this far to connect with people. I mean, it seemed okay if they were just sharing their faith with their own little group of believers, but to go out and eat with those guys? I mean, that's pretty far. And if we're honest, I think this happens for some of us who've been in the church for a long time. We begin to start thinking that we know the right way to do the God stuff. We like things that we are comfortable and used to with the people that we are comfortable and used to also. I mean, sometimes I do. But Peter, he challenges this. He tells the believers the story about how God has now stirred up something new into his heart. So he tells them, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. He says to the believers, "All right, guys, so this is what happened. I was sitting in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. And something like a large sheet came down, let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. And then I heard this voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.'" We'll pause here for a second. This is crazy because Peter has been a devout follower of the law his whole life. He knew who was in and who was out, and he did whatever it took to keep himself on the invite list, which meant sticking with the law, which meant not eating birds or pigs or alligator. And this is how the Jews separated themselves from the other people, how they kept themselves pure and clean. But Peter, in this vision, he gets something stirred up inside him that he is suddenly permitted to eat these animals. And in this vision, he defends himself and he says, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice came to him from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything unclean that God has made clean." You see, Peter's light bulb moment happens when he realizes that he might be stretched to invite and include people very different from him. Peter, after this change in heart, is willing to go as far as to eat animals that he has never eaten before, just to have the smidgen of a chance to share the invitation and acceptance of Jesus with the Gentiles who had never had a chance to hear it. It's like how Gerald was willing to eat just a little bit of slop so he could be a good friend to Piggy. And Peter was so excited to do that because of what Jesus had done for him. When I was 19 and pregnant and suddenly struggling with my parents and now asked to leave the church that I loved so much, I found myself broken and alone. I was broken in a way I honestly thought that I would never survive. My loneliness surrounded me as I sat in my college room watching my belly grow from week to week until one day I got a package. It was from my grandma. It included a teddy bear, a baby blanket, a book, and a note. And the note said, in my grandma's handwriting, it said, "Angela, there is nothing that you could ever do that would make us love you less. And anyone struggling with it can just get over themselves." She said, "When this baby gets here, all people will feel is love, because that is what babies do. Love, Grandma." Love. Love is what drives Christians to invite. Love is what brings people to invite others to the table. Love is to sit there and say to someone, "I don't want you on the outside anymore." You see, God, through the work of Jesus, and that work alone is what brings this love to the outsiders who are not at the table. And this is where I think the church often gets it wrong. We tend to focus on the wrong thing, and we forget to extend love. The believers got it wrong, but Peter got it right. My campus pastor got it wrong, but my grandma, she got it right. She got and understood the incredible vastness of God's love and grace, and she extended it to me through that package in the mail. And friends, we get to share this love with others. We get to come back here week after week and be reminded of that love, because we tend to forget it, don't we? We tend to forget that we are loved. We forget that we are so, so deeply loved. We forget that God has included us through the work of Jesus Christ, not just some of us, but all of us, and not at some future date in heaven, but right here and right now. Friends, you are loved. You're so loved. Do you know what the biggest church in Alexandria is? It's not St. Mary's. It's not Calvary yet. The truth is that it's no church. There are more people not connected to any church in Alexandria than there are connected to any church, to any individual church. There are people who have not yet been invited to the table, or there are people who somehow got the wrong message about the church. And we here at Calvary, we are committed to love them, and we're committed to care for them. Why? Because God cares about them and loves them. And we, like Peter, can invite them to come with us. You see, people need a Peter. People need someone like my grandma, or a guide like Bentley was on the ice for this new hockey family. Because if we're honest, the church does some weird stuff, even weirder than putting on all the hockey gear. We talk about love openly. We stand up and we sit down. We clap. We come forward for a little snack in the middle. It can be very, very strange. We say things to each other like, I forgive you. I'm praying for you. I love you. We need someone to walk us through how this church thing works. We need someone to show us how grace functions. We need someone to love us unconditionally. We need someone to accompany us as we discover or rediscover the radical invitation of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a whole world out there of teen moms and dads, of sport moms and dads, of addicted people, of lonely people, of struggling people, of really just broken and bruised people just like me and just like you. People who think that there is no room for them at this table. People who think that their brokenness doesn't matter to Jesus. People who think that they're on the outside and that they'll never be invited in. And we need inviters to go out into this world and do whatever it takes, like Peter did, to share the love of Jesus Christ. So I want to leave you with a challenge this morning. I hope that as we extend this table, you can just think of one person that doesn't have a church home. Maybe it's someone at your work, or it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a cousin who fell away from church a long time ago because they got the wrong message. Maybe it's another hockey parent. Maybe it's someone that you haven't connected with for a long time, or a family member. Can you think of one person that you are willing to set the table for? One person that God will stir up a vision in your heart. One person that you will commit to praying for. One person that you would be willing to walk alongside with as you invite them to the table. Would you do that? Let's reclaim the table together. Let's extend the table together, and let's invite people together. Please pray with me. God, you set the table, and you invite all people, no matter what, to the table. Stir up your spirit in us to extend this table that we have reclaimed this month. Inspire us to invite those who need to hear desperately about your love. Encourage us to extend ourselves from our previous beliefs to bring others to you. Remind us to love just as we have been loved. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.